So this morning, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ian. I don't know all of you, so I won't presume you all know me. And there's my family over there, my wife and my kids. Okay, no, there are three of them there. I thought we lost one. And this morning, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about Scripture. This is the Bible. This is a Bible. It's not as old as it looks. Before I want to do that, I want to tell us a quick story. Let me start my timer. Has anybody, show of hands, anybody ever been on an aeroplane where the oxygen mask has dropped? Okay, I've got some people. This has happened to me. And I'm going to tell you a short story about the day the oxygen mask dropped on me. So I fly around a lot. Well, I used to. This was many years ago. I think I was still at varsity. So I was like most of your age. Not anymore. And I was coming home. I was flying home from Bloemfontein. For those of you that have ever flown between Cape Town and Bloemfontein, it is not a big aeroplane. It is not a smooth flight. But anyway, I was on the plane. So I get on the plane and, you know, as a polite person, you turn to the person who's next to you and you greet them and you're like, "Hi, how are you? My name's Ian." And this person that I happened to be sitting next to on that day, she looks at me and she says, "I'm a little bit nervous." I'm like, "Okay, why are you nervous? Don't you like flying?" "This is the first time in my life that I've ever been on an aeroplane." Now, I'm not a huge fan of heights, okay? So I don't mind aeroplanes, but it doesn't take a lot to trigger me. And so she's like, "No, I've never been on a plane before. And I have to take two flights today. I'm flying to Cape Town, then from Cape Town, I'm flying to PE. And I was like, "Okay, that's cool. Don't worry, it'll be fine." But something about her nervousness ticked over into me. And I suddenly started getting a bit nervous. So the plane pulls onto the runway, and we're starting to taxi. And there's just something building up in me of like, "I don't have a good feeling about this flight. Can I get off?" And I was like, "No, you can't get off. It's too late. We are taxiing down the runway." And I start holding on to the side, what do you call that thing? And I'm holding on for dear life, and I'm white-knuckling it, and I do not know what's going to come. But this is the worst part of the flight. If we can get into the air, we'll be okay. And just so you know, this is just a normal flight between Bloemfontein and Cape Town. There's nothing weird going on. But in my heart is racing, and I'm like, "We can do this. We can make it. I have belief in this pilot." And as the plane takes off, the lady next to me gives a gasp. Like, and as she gasps, and the plane, if you've been on a plane, the plane rattles. And as it rattles, on takeoff, my oxygen mask falls. Everything within me was suppressed with that very girly scream that was about to come out of me. I didn't that time. I didn't. I held it back. But I remember this oxygen mask fell. Never happened to me before. You hear about it every time you get on a plane. I'm like, "No ways." And you think when the oxygen mask falls, your immediate instinct is to grab it, right? I just stared at it. I was like, "What is this thing?" And then I looked around. And I realized it was just mine. And we were still at ground level. So it's not like there was, the air pressure was fine. We were still at ground level. We'd just taken off. And I'd realized it was just the rattle of the plane as I was taking off, just dislodged the mask. And the reason I'm telling you guys that story is because this is a spiritual oxygen mask. And a lot of us are ignoring it.
Why do you
Pause for effect. And change password. So if you're looking for a title for the scripture, for this message, I'm going to leave that down there. Don't miss out on the privilege of the Bible. And I'm going to do something super weird this morning. We've only got one scripture prepped. For a preach about scripture, we're going to read one together. The rest, if you've brought a Bible, you can read it in your own Bible. But I'm going to ask you, if you just brought your phone, leave it in your pocket. Okay. But there's a sense that I felt in God of if we want to know the truth, if we really want to know the truth of God, we can pray? Yes. We can worship? Yes. We can fellowship? And we can learn from others. And we can even go onto YouTube and follow our favorite Christian influencer. But if you really want to know the truth of who God is and what He thinks about you, you got to pick that thing up off the floor. And you have to read it. Not just put it next to your bed. Not put it on your shelf. You got to pick it up and you actually have to open it. Because over and over and over in Scripture, it reminds us, it's not just a book. It's more of a compass than a book. It points us to God. And if we want to know Him, Scripture says, we need to seek Him out. And you get Psalm 119, the least favorite psalm in the Bible, because it's like 400 pages long. So everybody skips over it. I can tell you now, it is the best psalm in the Bible. Because for 400 pages, yes, I'm exaggerating, but for 400 pages, all it says is understand me, know me, seek me, read my word. Over and over and over. Why? Because that is the glory of knowing Him. And Jesus says it in John 5, read Scripture, seek me out. That's Jesus' desire for us. So we've got one Scripture, we're going to put it up. And this is 2 Timothy 3, 16, do we have 16 and 17? Huh? Cool. Can we switch to ESV? Sorry, we didn't, can we switch to NLT? You're doing great. That was my fault. I actually, during worship, I was like, I didn't tell you what translation. When you're 16 and 17, we're going to do a few in the NLT. I just like the way it's written in the NLT. It's also true in the ESV. It's also true in the Amplified. Okay, here we go. All Scripture. I love that word, that deeply meaningful Greek word, all, which means all. But all Scripture is inspired by God. It comes from God. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. So all Scripture is there to make you feel good about yourself. No. All Scripture is there to tell you how much you are loved. No. All Scripture is there to teach us what is true. What is the truth? What is the reality of this world? And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. When last did you pick up your Bible and say, straighten me out like a chiropractor? And go on to the next verse. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Here's the next crazy thought. Nothing you do is good if you haven't picked it up off the floor. You can pray your best prayer. You can jump up and down and shout and scream and worship as loud as you want. But if you don't know the truth, it's all in vain. That's in Scripture. Everything we do is nothing. The Scripture, we can put up 17 again. It's preparing us for every good work. Now, I know there are some amongst us that struggle to read. Don't worry, I've got an answer. Okay? There's some of us that used to read and got tired of reading. Don't worry, I've got a solution. But we've got to agree, first up, that the Word of God is essential to being a Christian. The beginning of this holiday, my daughter came to me and she said, "Dad, I want to get fit." I mean, she already is fit. "I want to get fitter. I want to go back to term 3 and I want to be one of the fittest girls on the team. I want to go running." I was like, "Great. If you want to be a runner, run." And this holiday, both Zach and Gracie have been coming running with me. Because if you want to be something, you actually have to do it. Who here wants to be a mature Christian? Come on, don't be shy. Hands up. Move that elbow. Straighten it out. Come on, sign of worship. We go hands in the air. Yes? If you want to be a mature Christian, you have to read the Word of God. It's as simple as that. Okay. And so one thing I want to touch on, going back to verse 16, it talks about all Scripture. Can I just ask us, as mature Christians, as people who love Jesus, who are doing our best to love the Word, can we break free of some of the Christianese bumper stickers out there? Because the Bible says all Scripture. That means don't pick your favorite one and read it over and over, stick it to your car, stick it to your fridge, stick it to your mirror, and that is all the truth, all summed up into 5 words. It's highly unlikely. Okay. And so I'm going to read a couple. I just want to stir something up in us. But if this is you, I'm not here to offend you. I'm here to help. I'm here to stir something up. There is more for you than just this. And so for some of us, our favorite bumper sticker is, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Does that resonate with anybody? You don't have to show your hands. That's okay. Just in your heart. You can lift your heart hand. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Can I tell you something about that scripture? Do you know what the people of God were doing when that scripture, when that was said? They were crying. They were weeping. They were mourning. They were freaking out. And Ezra stands up and he says, "The joy of the Lord, in spite of your mourning, is your strength." Here's another one. "Nothing can separate me from the love of God." Do you know that there's a little, like in brackets, there's something there on the side that says, hold on, actually there's one exception. "Nothing can separate me from the love of God, except me. Hi God, bye God, I'm out. I can separate myself from the love of God." But we stand there and we're like, "Nothing can separate me. I can do whatever I want with my life. I can sin. I can mess around. I can cause trouble because I am saved and I cannot be separate." Yet you just separated yourself. You're out. You separate yourself. And that is the danger of taking one scripture and living by that one scripture. Let's try another one. Yeah. "I am more than a conqueror." What's the detail to that? Christ in me. Not me in Christ. I'm not helping him overcome. He's helping me overcome. And what am I overcoming? The world. Right? Greater is he that is in me than he that... I read that this morning. It wasn't in my notes. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you know what Jesus is saying when he wrote that scripture through the Spirit? It's in 1 John. What he's saying is, it is easier for us to be separated from the world if we trust in Jesus. Jesus can pull us. There's this tug of war. On one side, I've got the world pulling me in, and it does. On the other side, I've got Jesus pulling me towards him, saying, come, abide in me. Come, be part of my kingdom. Come, live in joy and peace and happiness for all eternity. Or go live in the world. And that scripture saying, it's not an equal battle. You wake up every morning, it's not like, oh no, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. It's a choice. And if we choose Jesus, no matter what temptations come our way, he is greater. I'm seeing a lot of bewilderment. Is everybody okay? I went in hard. All right. So what we're going to do now is we're going to read some scripture together. And I picked three scriptures. We're going to run out of time. So I'm going to maybe hit two of them. Let's see how we do. Maybe I'll hit one of them. Let's see what happens. But there's two scriptures that I wanted to go through, two passages that will help unlock in your heart. And I'm trusting, I'm speaking to your heart. I'm speaking to your spirits. This is not intellectual, okay? I think all of us know how to read. This is not an intellectual conversation about, can you read your Bible? This is a question of, do I want to read my Bible? Do I want to encounter God? Do I want what he has for me? Because that's what he has for you. That's what he wants you to do. He says, seek me out. And so the first one, if you want to join me, you are welcome to. Although I am going to be reading it. We will not put it on the screen because that will just get distracting, mostly for me. But the first scripture I want to go through, it's Luke chapter 24. And I'm reading out of the ESV for those that have an ESV, but you can, whatever. But it's Luke 24 and it's verse 13 to 33. That's 20 verses. But I'm doing this on purpose. Because I want you to listen to this in context. And so many of you will know the story. And if you had a heading in your Bible, it probably said something about the road to Emmaus. Okay. So I'm going to read it and then we're going to unpack it. Just for context, for those that don't know, this is the day Jesus rose from the grave. So this is 2 days after the crucifixion. He's now risen. That very day, two disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's just over 10 kilometers. Okay, so if you're walking, because they all walked back then, and you're walking on dirt roads, that is a 2-hour walk. Okay, put that in context. They're going home. 7-mile walk. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near. This is why walking is good for your health. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stopped. They were like, "Seriously? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been happening in these days?" And they stood still, looking sad. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. He was going to be the one to rescue us from the Romans. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some woman of our company amazed us. Guys, this is that generation. I mean, that's one of the glorious things about Jesus revealed himself first to women. There was a reason he did that. But here these guys, they're walking 10 kilometers home in the dirt, deeply disappointed, let down, and sad. Their lives have lost purpose. Anyway, these women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking now. This is the loving, loving, caring Jesus. Oh, foolish ones. Feel the love. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then Jesus, this is the example he's setting for us as Christians. And Jesus, and beginning with Moses, so he goes all the way back to the beginning, and all the prophets, he interprets to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I mean, obviously he had 2 hours. He had time. So he's like, let's not shortcut this. Let's not sugarcoat this. Let me explain to you through all of scripture how it was always about me. Every single piece of it, God breathed. So anyway, they finished their walk 2 hours later. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he was going further. He's like, cool guys, nice chats. Enjoy the rest of your lives. I'm going on. And they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. Okay, so here's something else you got to know. That road, it was not protected by ADT, okay? The roads back then, full of bandits, full of bad guys, full of trauma, and you didn't have like a Formula One just on every street corner that you can pull in after popping into the McDonald's, okay? So they're like, oh, guy, it's almost done. Come stay with us. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. So they had communion. And as they were doing that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And as soon as they'd got a sight of him, he vanished from their sight. Gone. And then they said to each other, and this is my favorite part, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did we not burn? I don't know how you guys felt in worship this morning, but I'm known to get the shakes. So if you see me and my legs going for it, don't worry. That's just the Holy Spirit. I just let him. And anyway, that goes. And sometimes I'll get goosebumps and I'll get super excited. But there's nothing that comes close to when you're in his presence and there's something inside of you that just starts to burn. And that's what this morning felt like for me in worship. There was this burning that just, I was like, let's not stop. I didn't say this to the elders. Let's not preach today. Again. I didn't say it. I kept it to myself. But that's my desire when we encounter Jesus. And I want to say that is not something limited to Goosebumps on a Sunday morning. That is something you get when you open up the Word and you say, Jesus, can you reveal yourself to me through this book? Through your words, can you show me something new? Can you show me something fresh? Can you light something inside of me? I read Scripture, and I do it pretty much every day. Not every day, but pretty much every day. And I read old, and I read new. And I read the stuff that I like, and I read the stuff that I don't like. I read the stuff that I understand, and every now and then I come across the stuff that I just have to sit there and go, I don't get it. And if you want to reveal it to me, God, I will listen, but I don't get it. But I read it all, because all Scripture brings burning, brings excitement, brings zeal. And do you know what they did? That wasn't the end of the story. This was nighttime. The sun was going real low. It's a 2-hour walk. And Scripture says, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Why? Because they couldn't keep it. It wasn't theirs to have. It was theirs to give. They'd just seen Jesus. They finally understood for the first time in their lives. These were people that walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were there at the cross. But for the first time, they saw him in a new way, and they had to go back and tell everybody. So back on the road in the middle of the night with the bandits and no McDonald's, off they went to find their friends, to find their brothers and sisters, to share the truth. That is what burning does. It doesn't bring knowledge. It brings action. That's what Scripture does. And so if you've been reading Scripture for 3 days, 3 months, 3 years, 3 decades, it doesn't matter. It has the same outcome. If you go into it seeking Jesus, he will put something in you that's more than just for you. He'll put a burning in you. And so my question is, when last did you burn? Wow, time is flying. I'm going to read another story. This one's a quicker one. This is out of Acts chapter 8. So if you want to turn there, you can. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 39. I'll skip a few verses as I go along. But I'm going to read this one a bit more quickly. But this one, I'm sharing this story. And it's not a story like a parable story. This actually happened. This is documented history. Both these things are documented history of how people encountered Jesus. So this is Acts chapter 8. And again, I'm going to read out of the ESV. And it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Now for those of you who don't know, if you go back a couple of chapters to chapter 6, Philip is one of the new deacons. They were having some trauma in Jerusalem. They appointed 6 deacons. I think it was 6. A number of deacons, and Philip was one of them. 7 deacons, there we go. So now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, obedience. And there was an Ethiopian, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And Peter just said, we're going to go. He'd earlier on quoted Joel, the prophet Joel, and he said, you will speak before kings. Here it's happening. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. So it was a person who knew of God. Okay, but he wasn't Jewish. He was Ethiopian. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, I mean, I thought this is quite out there, but anyway, I mean, if I'm driving in my car, okay, I'm driving quite slowly, and some guy comes running up to me and like asks me to roll down the window and says like, hey, what are you doing? I'd be a little bit freaked out, okay, to be honest. But here's this guy, he's the head of the treasury, so he probably has cash on him. I'm assuming he's got security with him. But somehow, Philip just comes jogging up next to, you know, another feat of the spirit. When last did you jog as fast as a horse? But yeah, he does. He just jogs up to him and goes like, hey, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, and this is one of the most depressing lines in scripture for me. You're coming back from Jerusalem. You've just been to the temple. You've just seen God. The impartation of God through the temple of like, this is why we all come together. We come together to worship God. I've got my scroll open and I'm reading. He probably had to write it himself. They didn't have a printing press back then. So I've taken the time to write this thing out and I'm reading this thing. And I'm being as diligent and as committed as I can be. And the Ethiopian says to Philip, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? Brutal, pointless, daily discipline at a distance. He doesn't know God. He doesn't understand scripture. He knows he should read it. He knows he should worship, but he's never met God. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And he says, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning, not sticking to, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the Ethiopian saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. He left Jerusalem blind. He left the water seeing. And what did it take? It took a man willing to take the time to unpack scripture, not a scripture, the whole of scripture, the whole truth of who Jesus is. And what I love about that is his immediate reaction isn't cool, 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 cool. Never seen it that way before. You make a good point. I'm going to let you off here. I'm going to go back to Ethiopia and chew on it some more. Maybe can we meet again in a year when I come back for the next time to worship and you can just, you know, take me a bit further. No, immediately. Hey, can we stop? Can we find water? Can I get baptized? I want to follow this Jesus you're telling me about. There is immediate action because scripture does not bring knowledge. If you're looking at this thing, and I'm going to pick it up now, if you're looking at this thing for knowledge, you're looking in the wrong place. This is not about knowledge. This is about a person. This is a love story that brings us to action. That's what this is. In that little story, we have evangelism. We have baptism. We have my favorite gift of the Spirit, teleportation. And it all comes back to, do we know this Jesus? And you can be saved for 100 years, and you can go to church every Sunday, and you can lift your hands. But my question to you is, do you know him? Does your heart burn? Does it cause you to want to share him? Can I tell you, the reason that Philip was on that road wasn't because he liked walking. They were busy being persecuted. He was fleeing for his life, doing it very badly because he was spreading the gospel as he went. So he was being persecuted for the gospel, and it was in him. He couldn't not share it. So even though he was running from the people that were telling him, you're not allowed to do it, as he ran, he did it. Are you doing it? Are you sharing him? Does it burn in you to share him with the people around you? And I'm not saying you've got to take a two-hour walk with the person that you live next to. But sometimes God gives opportunities. You just need to be looking and saying, hey, is this my time? I was having a counseling session with one of the people I work with this week or last week. And she was talking about all the joy that's been sucked out of her. And all I said to her, and it didn't land, but I sowed the seed. It didn't land. But she's like, yo, life is so hard. This is hard and that is hard and there's conflict and blah, blah, blah. And money's tight and nothing's working out. And I just said to her, that's where my faith kicks in. That's where I lean into Jesus, because I don't have the answers either. Now, I'm supposed to be helping her move forward in her career. And I'm like, I don't have the answers for those problems. Jesus does. And she kind of moved on. And I'm like, cool. That was my gap. I shared what I could. And we keep doing that. And so I'm not saying that you got to go out there and get 100 people saved. Praise Jesus if you do. But are we taking the time to read his word? And out of that burning, out of that rejoicing. So I loved about the guys on the road to Emmaus, they started out sad. They ended up burning. This guy started out confused. He ended up rejoicing. That's what the truth does. And are we taking time to let God do that? The Bible is full of stories of faith. It's full of stories of forgiveness. It's full of stories of fellowship. Whatever you came into this room for this morning, I know some of you are visitors. I don't know where you're all at. But whatever you came here for, God has what you need. Because what you need is him. That's all you need. All you need is him. And what this world needs, what God wants, what he died for, is a church that is Bible believing, Bible reading, burning and excited. That is a powerful weapon in God's hands. That will advance the kingdom. That will set the captives free. That will bring people into right relationship. That is what God is offering this morning. So for you here this morning, maybe you feel a bit like the guys on the road to Emmaus. Maybe you feel like the Ethiopian. Maybe you thought you knew God, but something happened along the way and you lost sight, you got disillusioned, and you took your two-hour walk away from him. And you never came back. And somehow this morning you came into this hall. If that's you, God has more for you. Maybe you've been faithfully coming, but you're almost sitting there going, I don't know how much longer I can go to church for. To be honest, there are better things I could do with my life. I could sleep in. I could eat a good breakfast. When the weather gets better, I could go to the beach. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're struggling to hold on. There's more for you. And it's something that Devon shared probably like a month or two ago now, the serial responder loop. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're stuck in a rut of, I'm coming to church on Sunday because maybe this time it'll be different. Maybe this time I'll wake up on Monday and I'll be free from the difficulties. I want to say, if that's you, if any of that resonates with you, the first step is yours. And by the first step, I mean the next step. Because stuff's already happened. Jesus took the first step. He went to the cross. He took the ultimate step. He lived the perfect life. And he died for our sins. Because we didn't live the perfect life. We're not. There is nobody here. The scripture says to us, not one of us lives a perfect life. We're all making mistakes, myself included. But there's something beautiful on offer this morning for those that want it. And so I want to say, bringing it back to the oxygen mask, and I am landing if you haven't picked that up already, but maybe you've been neglecting your oxygen mask. Maybe you've been neglecting the source of life. Maybe some of these lines describe your prayers are laundry lists of demands rather than petitions of thanksgiving. Your worship is outward, not internal. It's all about, did somebody see me? Or did I meet God? Maybe your fellowship is needy. I'm going to say it. Needy and selfish. I'm connecting with people in the week because I need something from them. I've got nothing to give. I can tell you that's a lie. God created you in His image. You've got so much to give. You've got more to give than you realize. And the enemy wants to come and suck that joy out of you. But the truth is in there. The truth is that you are made to glorify God.